Thanks for listening to our podcast. The following is a ministry of Orchard Bible Church in Centennial, Colorado. Please join us on Sunday mornings. For more details, visit us online at orchardbible.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. This is the word of God. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped, and he said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
If you would stay standing, we will pray. Father, we are grateful for the call that went to Bartimaeus, and Lord, we want to hear that call as well, that you're calling us to yourself. And whether we have known you as our Lord and Savior for many years, or we have yet to respond to that call the first time, Lord, I want to pray that you would use the scriptures and my studies and the Holy Spirit, that each one of us this day would hear the call of Jesus to come closer, to come nearer, and follow. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes throughout history, blind people have been the best at showing people the way to go. That was certainly the case with a woman named Fanny Crosby, who lived in the 1800s, a name that some of you know well from the many songs that she wrote. She lived from 1820 to 1915, 95 years. And she was one that they estimate wrote over 8,000 Christian songs, Christian hymns. She wrote so many Christian songs that in a portion of her life, particularly in the late 1800s, publishers began to not give her credit, but use different pen names. It's estimated that over 200 pen names were used, so her name didn't dominate the hymnals of the late 1800s that much. She grew up around Christian things, grew up around the church, but it wasn't until she was 30 that she was at a revival service in the mid-1800s. And though I'm sure the preaching was good and effective that day, it was a song after the preaching had happened that she said invited her to make a decision at age 30 for Jesus. The song you have heard before if you grew up in church, probably, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed," Isaac Watts. The last verse says, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do." And she would tell a reporter years later when she was interviewed, "And that's just what I did," when that verse was being sung. She began to have a personal prayer because she didn't begin to write Christian music till she was 40. Came to Christ at 30, was around music and enjoyed writing songs, but really it was at age 40 she was challenged to begin to write songs about the faith, about her Lord. And she had a personal prayer she would talk about later in her life that she began to pray. "Lord, would you use my music that I might help lead 1 million people on the path to following my Lord?" 1 million people on the path to following my Lord was her prayer request. You thought your prayers were big. Would you know that in the 1800s, while she was still alive, Ira Sankey, who was the song leader for D.L. Moody, probably the best known revival preacher of the 1800s in the UK as well as in here, Ira Sankey began to use her songs frequently in their services that invited people to Christ. And after Fanny Crosby died in 1950, it'd be another 30, 40 years, but the Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea, the song leaders for many years for Billy Graham, who has probably preached quite safely the message of Christ to more people than anyone in history, they used her songs. And so indeed it can be said that Fanny Crosby, a blind woman, led the way for a million or more people on the path to following Jesus. If there was someone without sight who did more than that, it would have to be blind Bartimaeus. You think about how many times his story has been read or preached or taught in Sunday school or been spoken about over the last two millennia. And it's safe to say billions of people have heard the story of blind Bartimaeus, and many of them have been challenged by his response to Jesus' call to follow Jesus on the way as he did. So I'd like you to look at this passage with me, and it really jumps off to a great start. This one verse, and I'll put it on the screen, verse 46, really begins to lay the context of what happens in blind Bartimaeus in a very short economy of words. It says this, and they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. A lot is said in these few couple of sentences here. I want to show you a map because we've already referenced Jericho a couple of times already in this passage here. And I just want to point out to you that green line begins in Jericho on the right side of the screen and works its way up to Jerusalem. It's an elevation gain. Jerusalem's at about 2,200 feet. It's an elevation gain of almost 3,000 feet. Some of you are actually listening this morning. You say, how can that be? How can you gain 3,000 feet? And where you're going is only at 2,000 feet because Jericho is 900 feet below sea level. So it is a climb about 20 miles up from Jericho to head up Jerusalem. All right, so that's some of the context where Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside where the pilgrims are beginning to work their way up for the Passover feast. Well, let's go look back at verse 46 and put that back on the screen. We learn in this passage here that we have his name. You might think, what's the big deal about that? Well, Mark almost never mentions the name of somebody who is healed, someone who encounters Jesus. It wasn't dismissing them like they wasn't worth knowing their name, but Mark is writing 25 years later, 30 years later perhaps, and it's well accepted by Bible scholars that when a name is mentioned like this, the early church would know that name. The indication is when we end this passage and it says, Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the way, that he continued to follow Jesus. He was one that the early church would know, would have heard about, that his conversion would lead to him being known and being an encouragement to others. It says there's a great crowd. Matthew says the same thing, a great crowd. Jesus is used to great crowds. But early in his ministry, the great crowds were mostly spectators. They were there looking for signs. Where's another healing coming? I'm hungry. Can he feed 5,000? Can I be one of those? And this crowd here, I'm sure had people around him as he traveled, his disciples, maybe some others, that were interested in making this pilgrimage with him. But the truth is, most of those who were on the way are heading to Jerusalem on their pilgrimage up for the Passover, and they're just on their way. They're worshipers, religious folks, doing their duty to head to the Passover festival in Jerusalem. Maybe the biggest bang for our buck in terms of getting some context is the last several words that are in this verse 46. We're told a blind beggar sitting by the roadside. I could never make light of what it might be like to be blind today. The challenges of that. Just this past week, like maybe some of you, when I drive through Littleton with the blind school in the area, I regularly see those, admire the fortitude of making their way around the streets of Littleton with impaired sight. But think of the additional hardships of this day. There's no audible books, there's no screen readers that would help you learn and progress in some education. There is no Braille. I looked it up. Don't be impressed I know this figure, but I looked it up. Braille came out in 1829, the first thing that was published. That's a long time after Bartimaeus. But maybe the more significant thing to be blind back then was not the impairment, the difficulties with not being able to see as you navigated life, but is what was assumed about you. What was assumed about you is the judgment of God. Remember that time? John mentions it in chapter 9 when it says that Jesus and his disciples were walking along and they see a blind man. I hope they were at least courteous enough to wait till they were out of earshot of the blind man before they asked Jesus that question. Lord, who sinned? Him or his parents? And though Jesus corrects them and said, this is an amount of matter of who sinned, it betrays what the culture of that day very much thought. When you saw someone blind from birth, you didn't know the answer, but you knew it was in some ways the judgment of God. This was punishment. So as we look at him, we see someone who is ostracized. We see someone who is begging as well. He was poor. He had nothing. We wonder if Bartimaeus might be for us. In America, we tend to think of poverty as just a lack of money. Bartimaeus, like so much of the developing world today, reminds us that poverty goes much broader, much deeper than that. There's no indication he has an advocate to help him. There's no indication that he has family that are supporting him. He is begging. He is an unwanted nuisance along this road who has nothing. And he's sitting by the roadside. It's early spring if they're heading to Passover there in Jericho. Jericho doesn't get that much rain, at least according to what I looked up in terms of modern times, about 12 inches a year. 2 inches less, and they're in the definition of a desert, 10 inches or less of annual rainfall. And it's about the time when things shift from when the rain does fall for a few months and those few inches of rain fall to a long, dry season. It's not paved. Footprints are hundreds, thousands of feet on the dust, and he is sitting by the roadside. What, a couple of feet above the ground if he's sitting? Maybe 3 feet if he's tall? He's sitting in the dust and dirt all day long being stirred up. And if the rainy season had not ended, it would soon end, and he would be sitting in that stirred up dust all day long. Imagine just the amount of dirt in his hair, dirt in his nostrils, dirt in his sinuses, dirt in his throat, dirt in his lungs. He would be covered with the dust. And so Bartimaeus, in beggar's clothes, covered in dust day after day, seated low enough to be below eye level of all but the smallest child, is both unseeing and unseen. But from this lowly position, on the social ladder, on the religious ladder, on any status that you would seek to imagine, from this low position, he cries out when Jesus is near. Let me put it on the screen, the next verses 47 and 48. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David! Have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Did I remind you that this crowd is not those who are just wanting to be around Jesus? This is a religious crowd on their way to worship. It reminds me of something that has visited my life. Looking out over you, I think it may have visited your life. You're on your way to church. Someone in the other lane, not looking ahead. They don't see that the road narrows. Their lane's about to go away in another two blocks because of construction. And they're just smiling. They look like they're mouthing words, repeating some Awana memory verses from the week before. And sure enough, they pull right in front of you just at the last minute. And I know the next two things that happen. You drive by when you get a chance. Unpleasant, distasteful look their way. And then you pray to God, Lord, make sure they're not coming to Orchard this morning. It's going to be really tough to see them. These folks are on their way, essentially, to church, acting this way. Their treatment of Bartimaeus is to literally rebuke him. We've met that word before, the same word that Jesus uses when he's casting out demons and rebukes the demons. Same word that Jesus uses when he talks to the wind and the waves that are causing great peril to his friends. They're scared to death in the boat on Galilee. It's that strength of a word, that strength of a stern censure, stern warning that Jesus is using. And beyond just kind of rebuking him, why are you talking so loud? Why are you leave him be? It says they say to him, they try to silence him. You know, this is not the, sir, could you hold it down a little bit? This is a shut up. This is stop talking, Bartimaeus. Isn't it ugly when someone claiming to follow God has a hard heart towards someone else, has a hard heart towards someone that looks different, hard heart towards another ethnicity, a hard heart toward somebody who's a generation above or below you, hard heart towards a different political affiliation. There's an ugliness to a hard heart that's saying they're on the road and they're following God. It's appeared in Jesus' day, of course. His disciples, his own friends. Will you keep those kids quiet? Keep them away from Jesus. Earn the rebuke of Jesus. It happens when Jonah sailed away from the very people that God had told him to go to in Nineveh. Why? Because he did not want them to receive God's mercy, and he even admits it in the last chapter. It's ugly. When I hear the misfortune of a celebrity, someone in politics, and the degree of rejoicing exceeds the degree of mourning that I have for them. It's ugly when I or you see someone in a bad way, and the main script in my head, the main script in your head is, well, that's what you get when you make bad choices. Jesus acted differently. He stops, it says in verse 49, and I'll put that on the screen. He stops and says, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. I hope that was said nicely. I hope someone who went over and talked with Bartimaeus said it in a positive way. I don't know. He's calling you, get up. But with the crowd he was around, I could see it just as easily be, he's calling you, get up, go over. However it came across, it didn't bother Bartimaeus when we see his response here. You know, Jesus is in the habit of welcoming people, isn't he? Welcoming the marginalized he always has in his ministry and to this day. You think back to the welcome he offered probably just a day or two before to Zacchaeus, who was from Jericho, and he went and lived in his and stayed the evening in his home. You think of the welcome he offered at the woman in the well. Oh, what differences, what number of obstacles he just disregarded. Different gender, different ethnicity, different religious leanings, different part of Israel that they lived. He welcomed her, none of that mattered. the woman caught in adultery, how he made a connection when all the other religious leaders were condemning. The leper in Mark chapter 1, we began this sermon series talking about the leper. He welcomed him by literally going up and touching him, the scripture said, before he said, your leprosy is healed. But I think there's something I want you to see in this passage that maybe stretches us a little farther than maybe just asking the question, am I truly making progress on loving and inviting and reaching out and caring for the marginalized as Jesus did? Because there's something that's happening here that goes even beyond that challenge, that example in Jesus' life. And that is when we think about how much he had on his mind that day. I've talked about the context of Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road, Jericho, dry season about to start, dust all everywhere. Jesus, a week after this event, will be spending his second day in a cold grave of a rich man outside of Jerusalem's walls. And he knew everything of what was ahead. Think of Jesus in these days that he knows what is in store. He knows literally 5 days from now, or 6 days from now, I will be on a cross, having been tortured, betrayed, lashed literally to within an inch of my life. What love Jesus showed despite knowing what was around the corner, the weight he was under. I think of that when I just think of the attention he gives to blind Bartimaeus that day. I think of that when a few days later he washes his disciples' feet and he was hours away from being betrayed. I think of that when Jesus was on the cross suffering and making living arrangements for his mom. We cannot love to this degree of divine love. Yet Jesus tells us to follow him. And I have to ask myself, I have to ask you the question, are you willing to love others, to serve others, to help others, to pray for others, to grieve for others, when you have every excuse to say, I really have a lot going on right now. I've got a lot on my mind. Real stuff. What a Savior. What an example of love we have in Jesus when we consider all the weight he was under, and yet he loved, yet he welcomed, yet he cared for someone like Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus responds in a way that is so commendable. Verse 50. He throws off his cloak and it says he sprang up and came to Jesus. I want to put a little picture of a cloak up on the screen there. It was about the best I could find. You can see it wasn't quite in English. I have no idea what that says up there, so what language. But it represents what probably was a cloak in the first century. It doesn't look like much, does it? But for Bartimaeus to throw that off, to throw it off into the dust, was a significant step. Because a cloak for him was what kept him sheltered when the bad weather came around. That cloak for him was what kept him warm as a blanket in the colder times of year. That cloak for him was what he spread out in front of him so people could throw some coins his way. And so when Bartimaeus, Mark's telling the story 25 more years later, and he makes a point of saying, picture this response of Bartimaeus throwing off his cloak. Doesn't matter what coins were in there. Didn't matter. Didn't matter if someone stepped on it when he was seeking after Jesus. I think it's safe to say it probably didn't matter if a few seconds later someone ran off with his coat, his cloak, because Jesus was calling. Jesus was calling, and his response is to throw off what was his meager treasure. Some have speculated it wasn't just perhaps his only valuable possession. Could have been his only possession. We don't know for sure. But this represents to Bartimaeus far more than we can imagine as we look at that. We're like, looks like an old oil rag, ready for the trash tomorrow. This represents life and protection and things in his possessions. And he doesn't just throw it off, but in addition to that, it says he sprang up. I looked it up. I thought, sprang up, what exactly is that? It's two Greek words put together, up and jump. And from a seated position, I think Mark is like, folks, there's a lot of energy he put out on this. Can you imagine sitting? He's all stiff. He's been sitting there for a few hours. We don't know his age. Yeah, maybe he was 18 and he still could move his joints. Maybe he's my age, couldn't move anything. And it says he springs up. It's like he is heading his way to Jesus, lickety-split, as we would say in the old days. There's something energizing in this expression of responding to Jesus' call. And what happens next, it's my last key point in this outline, is Bartimaeus making two great choices. Two great choices. Let me read to you I'll read to you verse 51. It's not on the screen. Let me just read it. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." You know, someone evaluating this passage, I think it's an important statement. They said, you know, in the book of Mark, Bartimaeus is not the first person seeking a miracle who approaches Jesus in faith. But he is the only one that we clearly see who winds up following Jesus. It's so clear that what he did afterwards. So in a sense, this is not just another healing story. There was a lot of those earlier chapters in the Gospels. It's actually the last, in Mark at least, of healing stories. This really is much more a following story than a healing story. And so, and I'll put on the screen, Mark 52, the last one in our passage here. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. You know, the paraphrase, the Message grabs that little expression, "go your way," and just says it this way. I think it captures it well. On your way, you can see Jesus' hand motions, not banishing him, not saying, "Get out of here." But as I was talking with Morgan earlier, she just grabbed it and she said, it's like he was just freeing him to do what he wanted. Morgan, you're absolutely right. I think that is what Jesus was saying. You're healed. What are you going to do? You're free. And he follows Jesus. It's so important, I think, to sometimes remind us to simplify what the Christian life is about. I think in one way we could reduce the Christian life to two key steps. The first is coming and beginning the Christian life, where faith in what Jesus did on the cross is combined with a recognition, I am in need of a Savior. We call it the gospel. Jesus began, he comes out of the gate in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe the good news. That's where it begins. And we make a point of pretty much every Sunday reminding or saying to the first time, if you've not heard it, that it begins with coming to faith in Jesus for your salvation. And if that hasn't happened, oh, may that happen today for you. That in first invitation that we hear Jesus, come to me, come follow me. But then the rest of the journey is discipleship. It's being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so what I see here is that after following Jesus, it is an embracing more and more, over and over again, of his teachings, his pattern of life, his surrender to God's plan that Jesus modeled that we must be after. And the indication, as I even said earlier on, of Bartimaeus is when it says he followed him on the way, if his name is known all these years later, and he is held up as the last story of healing, and that is such a clear part of the story, is that he continued to follow Jesus on the way. He continued to hear Jesus speak to his heart, "Come on, follow me." And he made that choice. You know, it's easy when we look at this end of the story to wonder what happened to him afterwards. We don't know the details of his story, but I do know, I showed you on the screen there, the road out of Jericho up to Jerusalem gets harder. It starts physically climbing. And the temperatures probably by that time during the heat of the day were there. His journey within hours got harder in terms of following Jesus, just in a very practical way. But Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the way. Bartimaeus, doesn't seem, had time to run home and pack whatever belongings he had. We don't even know if he ran back and got his cloak. Now with his sight, were there any coins that fell off? We don't get an indication he wasted any time to make the decision, "I'm going to follow Jesus." And what a roller coaster he ran into over the next few days. The next day, quite likely he was near Jesus where the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, is the very next day. And by Friday, this healer, this one who had given him sight, who had given him the freedom to go anywhere and he had chosen to follow, is on a Roman cross dying. But Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the way. You know, I think we look forward to heaven for so many reasons. I find myself, as I look at this story, that one of the things I look forward to is hearing the rest of someone's journey that we meet in the scriptures. Can you imagine asking him, "Bartimaeus, what was that next week like for you?" Can you imagine asking the woman of the well when you run into her, if she is there in the heavens, and I hope that she is, and saying, "How did your life change after that encounter with the Savior?" I trust that you are hearing the message that Bartimaeus, I know, heard, and that is to keep hearing, "Follow me." You know, Peter is involved in this. It's just a little bit earlier in this chapter that Peter has already said to Jesus in Mark 10, verse 28, "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you." That's when Jesus is challenging them, a hard teaching, literally just a few paragraphs before our passage. You know, it's like Peter saying, "You told us a while back to follow you, and we're doing it. Just to let you know, Jesus." Indeed, Jesus had invited them to follow him at the beginning of his ministry. Let me put on the screen these verses here from Mark 1. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon," the other name for Peter, "and Andrew, the brother of Peter, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Well, indeed, Peter had followed him, but it is so interesting to me when I started to think about what is the message for those who have walked with Christ? Because it's easy to look at Bartimaeus and see the beginning of faith, to see the beginning of following. What do we do with the "follow me," like Joey so well said, after we've started following? I think one of the things that the scriptures would say to us, because Jesus said it to Peter, is to keep hearing, "Follow me." To keep hearing Jesus day in and day out saying, "Follow me." The Gospel of John is the last of the Gospels written, maybe 30 years after Mark is writing his words. And I want to point out to you that this scene that takes place in John 21, the last few paragraphs, is one that takes place on this beach of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus is restoring Peter after his denials, And he says this in verse 19. After saying this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." And if that wasn't enough, of course, Peter, rather than getting the message, says, "What about him?" You know, John's tagging along, it seems like, just probably a few feet back. What about him? What's going to happen to him? "Don't worry about him," Jesus says. "If it's my will that he remains until I come," what's that to you? "You follow me." How interesting that the last recorded words of the lead disciple that God himself spent 3 years with, the last words he would say is not, "Well, go get it. Get on it with it. Love." His last words, recorded words to Peter, are, "Follow me, Peter." So we need to, like Peter, keep hearing, "Follow me." You know, I think in the everyday of life, there's a lot of days where that's just waking up and seeking to do the things that we know we're to do. To be in the scriptures, to seek to honor the Lord with our lives. But I can't help but think there is a place to reflect on the fact that the Christian life involves times when we hear "follow me," when we really have a decision to make as to whether we're going to deal with that. You know, I've been down to Camp Elim and probably many camps this summer where kids gather. There's that opportunity that we sometimes will hear, a rededication of life. Sometimes the "follow me" needs to be heard and acted upon when there's been a wandering away or just a lack of real following. But I think there's other times when we need to hear "follow me" when we've gotten bad news. When we hear that the cancer is back. We hear that our third grader has a learning disability. We know a friend, he's just in his teen years, just got diagnosed with diabetes. We get to a milestone, a birthday, 20, 30, 60. And the thought overwhelms us, "I didn't expect to be here. I didn't expect my life to look like this when I got here." Oh, the reasons can be many because we're all a little different. Our story, our journey is all a little different. But what needs to be something we all hear is, Lord, is the words from Jesus, "Follow me. Keep following me." I think that can even happen when life perhaps is going well. And we're tempted to just think this is pretty good. But there's not a growing depth of following Jesus. I know I experienced that. I was a mid-teen and I was a pre-med student in college, finished my first year. And things were going pretty well. Had a pretty good grade point average, you know. Was still taking piano lessons my last year doing that. There was a lot that someone from the outside would say, you know, yeah, I think things are going pretty well for him. But God used an invitation. I had been around Young Life through high school, used an invitation from some friends 10 years older than me to invite me to go down to just a leadership camp with Young Life. Grew up in Maryland. This was going to be down in North Carolina. I literally drove for my last exam that spring semester, grabbed a bag with a few things I had packed, and went right to the bus ride that was going to take us down there. And at 16 and a half, I remember just thinking as I sat there one evening and it was time to pause, to say, "Lord, I'm hearing you call me to a deeper walk with you. I've been a Christian since my grade school years, but you're calling me." I sensed it. It was not an audible voice, but it was so clear. And I can't help when I tell my spiritual journey to rather quickly sometimes describe coming to Christ in VBS at age 7. But it's almost like that and perhaps other things down the line, the deeper sense of following Jesus grabs me and grabs my heart even more as I reflect on God's goodness to me. So I guess I want to ask you before I close to hear Jesus saying clearly, wherever you're at in the journey, to follow him. and decide how you will respond. Is there some aspect of Bartimaeus' story of throwing something off, like his cloak? Is there some aspect of his exuberance of growing more enchanted, excited, more enthusiastic of his walk that pulls you in? Is there something about his story or just how the Spirit has spoken to you today that would invite you to a deeper following after Jesus because of what's going on in your life right now? I want to literally give you about a minute of silence before I close in prayer to ask that question. To hear Jesus say, "Follow me," and decide how you will respond this morning. Take that minute. Lord, we sang earlier some great words of a modern song. And we sang the words, "Lord, I give myself away." Father, I thank you for the teachings of the scriptures. Thank you for Bartimaeus. Oh, it will be a joy to meet him in another place in your presence. Father, thank you that you rescue the marginalized and call us to care for them. Thank you, Lord, that you keep calling our name. Keep calling us closer to you. Father, thank you for the example of Peter, who thought he was doing a pretty good job of following his Savior, and yet your final words to him in the Gospels are simply, "Follow me, Peter. Follow me." So, Lord, for anyone who in particular has done business with you in this morning, is feeling the Spirit pressing on them with love, the call to a greater and deeper walk with the Savior, Lord, would you bless the intentions of those hearts? Father, maybe someone here and several here have even prayed for others that they so long that would happen for. Would you bless those prayers, those yearnings for a niece or a child or a grandson or a coworker? Father, we're grateful that you give us the chance to follow you. You invite us into a walk with you. So for this week ahead, for the rest of our lives, Lord, may that characterize our intentions, our surrender. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.